Good evening. How's everybody doing? Supposedly there's a rumor there's a storm coming over the plateau.
Yeah, hurry.
Hurry. Talk fast. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will cut it about 10 minutes short. And if it starts getting woolly out there and starts making noises and stuff, then we'll leave even for that. But we'll hang in there the best we can. We're headed toward chapter 7, but it'll be a few minutes before we get there. We've got to do a little bit of groundwork and remind ourselves of a few things. And years ago, I was a motorcycle mechanic in the 60s through the middle 70s. And I can remember my workbench there, the 10 millimeter wrench, the 14 and the 17 was heavily worn. Yeah, and everything else got used, but very seldom. And, you know, a lot of people do the Bible that way. They've got they like the Psalms and the Proverbs, and they like the book of John and Romans, and everything else is Greek, and they don't deal with it. And the advantage of Bible study, especially prophecy, it kind of forces you into some of those dark corners, maybe, that in the past that you hadn't dealt with. And in studying, especially in the book of Daniel, Daniel is one of those books that everybody likes to hear about the things that happened in the book of Daniel, the lion's den and some of the things like that. But going into it and studying all 12 chapters and spending, as we have, almost 3 months in it, and we've not really went very far, that's a different story. And studying the Bible, especially prophecy, can be hard work, but it's very rewarding. And it allows you to, and I think of it as like a vast library. And you've got all these, do everybody remember the Dewey Decimal System? That's how they, I don't know how they do it now, but that's how they cataloged the books and classified the books. And when you went in to a library, the librarian, you'd tell what you're looking for, and she'd send you that direction. And the Bible, when we study the Bible, it creates in our mind a place to put things. And last week we give you a handout on the dispensations, a very simple colored chart right there. And those are some of the very basic places that we place Scripture. When you study the Bible, it will fit somewhere in that scale. Now within that scale, there's other subdivisions. And as we study the Bible, you'll be able to learn, especially like the tribulation. Tribulation is just a colored area on that thing. But within the tribulation, there's many, many layers, and all those layers is not found just in the book of Revelation. They're found many places in the Scripture. So tonight, what we want to try to do is kind of brief ourselves on some of the things. Some of them have missed a few nights, and some maybe because it's been, this is the 11th week, maybe you forgot a little bit. So I want to kind of brush up on just a few things and remind ourselves about Daniel. And one of the things I want to start off right there is that we have seen in our study in Daniel that Daniel himself was a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn with us in Isaiah chapter 39. And let's look at a couple of things here. And the parallel to this is over in 2 Kings chapter 20. And if you read them together and put them together, you'll have all the details of all the things that went on there. But this is where the prophet Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah. He said, "Heard the word of the Lord of hosts." And then in the verse 6, he says, "Behold, the day has come." Now, Hezekiah, this is something that it was prophesied it was going to happen in the future. And as we said before, a lot of people, if it's not going to happen today, they're not going to worry about it. And we're all that way. We tend to not worry about tomorrow, and we shouldn't worry about it as far as our soul goes, but we need to be concerned about things. And Hezekiah undoubtedly was not. He says, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord." And the next verse is the one that should have broke his heart. He said, "And for thy sons that shall issue from these," and we're not talking about his sons or his grandchildren, but it actually happened to be like his great, great, great grandchildren. That's who Daniel would have been in line, about four or five greats down the line. He says, "Shall be that which that shall begot, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Let me pause just for a minute on the eunuch part. The Babylonian people wanted these wise children, these Jews, but they didn't want them to reproduce. It was like the Germans done. They was a lot of people they wanted to use, but then they wanted to be done with them at a certain point. And that's what's going on here. But a deeper part of that is the devil himself. He wanted these eunuchs to become from the seeds of the king, which this was the lineage of the tribe of Judah that the Lord himself would come from someday. So the devil was trying to stop the bloodline, because in Genesis chapter 3, he put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. So the devil knew right then he needed to prevent that seed of that woman from coming. And he's went about it so many different times through the ages. This was just one of those times. It was tried again when Herod come in and found out when the Lord was born, he went in and killed all the male children that was from a certain age backward to be sure that he got them all. But no matter how many times the devil tried to destroy that seed, the promise of that seed, folks, was going to come because God said it would. But keep that in mind, and let's go over in the book of Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 and 3 and see the fulfillment. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, which would have been about three greats past Hezekiah, and then he says, came into Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Jerusalem, and besieged it. So Nebuchadnezzar come in, and this was the first load. We talked about that before, how he come out, and Ezekiel was probably carried out about 8 years later. Verse 2. He said, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And this was something that Nebuchadnezzar, this was a bounty. This was something that he was rewarding himself with, because those Jews meant nothing to him. He had heard about from time past all the gold and the silver they had in their temple, and he brought it in, and he was just putting it up in the house of his God. Look at the next verse. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, which lets us understand how that the prophecy from Isaiah that was given to Hezekiah many, many years earlier is being fulfilled right here. And this was what Hezekiah wasn't worried about. But folks, we need to be concerned about what we leave behind, our lives leave behind, our legacies leave behind for the children in the next generation or two. If the Lord tarries is coming, I'm afraid that churches like we have, Bible-believing churches, are going to be very hard to find. But again, we see this fulfillment. Look at verse 21. And verse 21 gives us the span of time that Daniel lived. And Daniel continued even in the first year of the king Cyrus. Now make a note here that when we get into chapter 10, it's the third year of Cyrus and Daniel's still around. But here he continued in the first year, which tells us, remind yourself, that he's second in command. After Nebuchadnezzar put him in control, he was placed in such a position that he watched over the kingdom of Babylon. He was a head manager of that, but it looks like he continued even until this time of the first year of King Cyrus. So the third year, he was still there, but he was not in power as far as the second in command. So this is not telling us how long that he lived, but how long he continued in the position that he was in. So keep that in mind. There's no contradictions in the Bible. There's absolutely none. Nothing wrong with the book. What's wrong is sometimes we don't read enough of the book to get the answer. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now here is what I want you to understand. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is after the 70 years of captivity. Daniel has been in Babylon for 70 years. And after the fall, the Persians come in, and this is referred to many times as the Medes and the Persians. It was a double kingdom. The Persian, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. So he's still in the business of prophesying, but he's just not in the business of managing Babylon. So he's kind of semi-retired right here. He said, whose name called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. Now keep that in mind, because he said it's true, but the time is long. It's way, way in the future. Now a lot of people today read the Bible, and they have been told by people, Let me just say it this way. There's a lot of denominations that treat the Old Testament as history. It's done. It's over. It's history. Study the New Testament. And they approach everything in life that way. But folks, the Old Testament is where the information is that's going to help us understand what's going to happen in the last days. It makes everything fit together. The Old Testament shines the light on the New Testament. Now notice what he says here. It was a time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now that's Daniel. Now he's the dreamer. Before, Nebuchadnezzar was having the dream, but here Daniel receives this message from God. Now look at the next thing in verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now what was Daniel's heart broke over? Look in verse 3. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is under a fast here. He's concerned about something. Now, what he's concerned about is the opportunity that Judah, after the 70 years of captivity, the children of God, the opportunity they've got, and they're not really following through with it. And I want you to keep that in mind, and let's look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and let's look at a few verses of Scripture here. Now, keep in mind, Daniel's mourning. He's crying, he's weeping, his heart is broke, he's not eating anything for 3 weeks. And he says here in 2 Chronicles, now where I'm taking you right now, I'm taking you back 70-something years. Because anytime something ends up the way what's happening to Daniel right now, it started a long time before that. Usually heartbreak is not something that just happens quickly. It's been leading that way for a long time. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now this is the prophecy that he's talking about. The messengers that had spoke to Israel throughout time in verse 36. In verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets. All the prophets that came and the many prophets that spoke, they just turned them away. Now this is what led up to the captivity in Babylon. He says, until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. The Lord had given them all the medicine and there was no remedy for their condition. They had heard the prophets had spoken, his word had been given. He said, there's no remedy. Now verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stoopeth for age. He gave them all in his hand. He went into the nursing home, so to speak. He got rid of all of them. He kept the king's seed. There was something special that he wanted to do with the king's seed. Now notice the next verse. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, remember what Isaiah said many years before? And the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his princes and all these he brought to Babylon. Now keep that in mind. This is the second trip. This is the after Daniel. Daniel's already been there for 8 years. And this is the next load that he goes in and get. Now the reason I want you to think about that, when Nebuchadnezzar built the image in the wilderness, the golden image that we talked about, this was after this right here. And in chapter 2, it was early on, and when Daniel solved the mystery of his dream, he seemingly rose or spoke about Daniel's God in a high way, and he seemed like, well, Nebuchadnezzar, the lights has come on. He's repented. He's really seeing it. But then time went by, and if you'll remind yourself, it was 23 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3, and this right here had already happened. He'd went in and got the vessels of God, took them and put them in his gods, and he's really, really proud of himself. Now that's kind of what's going on with the king, but I want you to look at this right here. Look at the next verse. And they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the godly vessels thereof. Now, later on, we'll talk about this tonight, hopefully. The book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah is rebuilding this 70-something years later. They're supposed to be. That's why Daniel was weeping. Now, look at the next verse. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. That's chapter 10 that we just read, verse 21. To fulfill the word, look close, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. Now the year of Jubilee, every 49 years, they were supposed to allow the time, let me back up. Every 7 years, they were supposed to let the land lay fallow and only harvest the land for 6 years and let it lay fallow. And then on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the same thing. Now, what they had done right here, they had got behind 70 years. Now, 70 times 7 is 490 years it took to get behind on what they're supposed to do for the Lord. Now, that's why I'm telling you that this problem they was having wasn't something that just happened. They had been backslid for 490 years, and God told them to let the land lie fallow this seventh year because I'm going to take care of you. If you'll do what I say, I'll take care of you. There was a agricultural meaning to that, and there was a spiritual meaning to that. Land is always better to lie fallow every once in a while, but also it was to allow them to be sure they was trusting God for the outcome. So here's what he says, for as long as she lay desolate, she keep her Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. So the Lord took care. He took all. He took the slack up. So after 70 years in Babylon, the Sabbaths are caught up and they have an opportunity to go back. Keep that in mind as you read the next part of it right here. Go with us in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, when you read this right here in this particular Ezra chapter 1, and if anybody got their Bibles open, okay, notice there, Vicki, you got yours open? Okay, the first two verses in the book of Ezra is the same as the last two verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, there is over 70 years goes by, and chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles verse 22 and 23 is the same as Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, there's your purpose in that. One of them is a prophecy, and the other is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, the first year of Cyrus, a while ago, Daniel was weeping in the third year of Cyrus. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom. Now, before Cyrus was even born, the Lord had prophesied that he would stir him up, a man that hadn't even been born yet, that he would stir him up, and he would use him to allow the children of God to come back into Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and lay the groundwork to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, folks, at this time, 70 years, there is a multitude of Jews living all through Persia. Now, if you was to go through in the book of Esther, in chapter 1, and read the first three verses, you'll find out there was over 127 provinces reaching all the way from India to Ethiopia. Now, we're talking about a lot of folks. And the Jews were scattered throughout all that. They were scattered throughout all these provinces. They was Jews knee-deep everywhere you went. And when this proclamation was made right here, he says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled because that's what he said in verse 22 and 23 of the last of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing saying. So all the way through the whole kingdom, this proclamation was made. Look at the next verse. Thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He really fell on his heart that God had called him to do this, but he also knew that the Jews needed to be one doing it. Verse 4. And whosoever remaineth of any place where he sojourned, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is Jerusalem. So everybody that wants to go, go. And if you can't go, send silver and gold. In other words, we're going to get this done. Verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. Remember that? These is one Nebuchadnezzar got a long time ago. And Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of them. And then his grandson, Belshazzar, in chapter 5, was in there drinking out of the vessels of God, and the Lord come in with a handwriting on the wall, and he had a vessel out of the house of God in his hand, getting ready to drink a big swig of wine when the hand started writing on the wall. That's these same vessels right here. Cyrus decided they'd be better off in Jerusalem, Brother Walt, than there in that temple. I think he's scared. I think he read the handwriting on the wall too. He probably heard about it. He said, many, many tickle of passing. It means you've been weighed, you've come up short, and you'll be divided. And that night, Belshazzar gave it up. He lost his job and he lost his kingdom. So Cyrus says, we're going to send them up there, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. So he's going to do it right. Now, anybody that wanted to go could go. I mean, this is, let's all go if you want to. But look what happened. Chapter 2 of Ezra, verses 64 and 65. The whole congregation together was 42,303. Look at the next verse. Beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. You got to have music. You got to have, if you're going to work, you got to have some rhythm, don't you? I mean, that's not nothing new. Now, when you calculate that, that comes to 49,897 folks. There's hundreds of thousands of Jews at this time. But that's all that was willing to go. Now, Daniel, back in chapter 10, he's mourning, he's weeping. I think Daniel sees that this opportunity, and Daniel's an old man, he's 90-something year old. The Lord has opened the door through this prophecy of Jeremiah, through this man Cyrus. Everybody can go home. But only 49,000 decided to go home. They were so comfortable in Persia that they had no desire to go back to Jerusalem. Now, when you study the book of Ezra, Ezra starts with this first year of Cyrus and goes all the way in, and at the last chapter of Ezra, it picks up with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah goes, I think it goes 13 chapters, and it goes another probably close to 100 years total into the future. Now, then you got the book of Esther, and it fits actually in comparison with the book of Ezra. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all takes place after the 70 years of captivity, after all these Jews that scattered throughout all Persia had an opportunity to go back, and they stayed. Now, in the book of Esther, you remind yourself a man named Haman come close to killing every one of them. He got a proclamation made to exterminate every Jew there. And Esther and Mordecai and some others got a hold of the Lord. And the Lord stopped that. Remember, Haman got hung on his own gallows. That's a real good story. I like stories that end that way, when the bad guy loses. Now, Esther, just one bit of Esther is the only book in the Bible that the Lord's name is not nowhere in it. The Lord, God, is nowhere in the book of Esther. Only book in the Bible that way. But in no other book is he any more present than in the book of Esther. He's there. but not my name. He watching over his people. So keep that in mind. Now let's go down, and we're going to look back just a little bit, and let's look back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, 35, and I want us to rehash this just for a moment. Now in Daniel, we didn't read all that, did we? Or did we? Yeah, there we are. Okay. Daniel, he says, "Thou, O king, sawest." Now this is Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. He forgot it. Daniel had to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. But the reason I want you to relook at this thing is we're getting ready to go really far into the future, and I want you to get a grip on this thing one more time. Now that image up there that he saw, this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw but forgot, but when Daniel started to describe it to him, all of it came back. He had no problem once God's man told him what was going on. So let's go back in verse 31. That's all right. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." Verse 32. "This image's head was of fine gold." Now that's important because in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, when the Lord is speaking to the king of Babylon, which actually is Satan, Lucifer, he says that this Babylon is this city of gold. No doubt that Babylon had a vast supply of gold and silver that had been taken from all the other nations for many, many years, and they used it. They used gold like we use galvanized tin. I mean, it was on everything. It was the golden city described by Isaiah in chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. So this head of gold, he said, his breast and his arms of silver and his belly and his thighs of brass. We know this as Persia, and we know it also is the coming Grecian Empire. But this breast and his arms of silver is Cyrus, this king of Persia. Now notice the next verse, verse 33. His legs of iron, we've talked about this. These legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, is that Roman Empire that came in existence in about 27 to 30 B.C. and existed all the way through to the time that the Lord come in the first advent, and then extended on, and that it was cut off, it was divided, and the eastern part of it fell before the western part of it fell. But before either one of them fell, the Roman church was given this power. And this power that was handed down from the power of the government was given to the church. And the church continues on and is divided between the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman church even to this day. And that's the feet that we talked about. And from those feet, there's 10 toes. Now look close at verse 34. "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces." Now, this is important because the Lord's coming is at the time of the feet. And he destroys this world in power in his presence at the second advent. And this stone that's coming right here that's hewed out without hands is even a prophecy, even talking about the virgin birth, because it was without hands. There was nothing touched the Lord. He was perfect. He was God's son from heaven. He was undefiled. And as he comes a second time, he comes without the help of man. He comes straight from heaven and destroys this beast. He hits it upon the feet where the 10 toes are. Keep that in mind. Next verse, verse 35. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor," is the title of what we've been looking at. Now this summer threshing floor, he said, "and the wind carried them away." And after grain is threshed, after the kernel is separated from the stalk, then it's carried and pitched into the wind. It's winnowed. And when it's cast up in the wind, the chaff is carried away and the grain becomes more pure and more pure as it's cast into the air. And this wind that he's talking about right here, again, is what takes place after the Lord comes at the second coming and destroys his kingdom, there's going to be a time of purging. The Lord's going to cleanse. Now look close to what he says, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Now it's a stone, but it's a mountain, and it filled the whole earth. So this stone turns into a mountain, and this mountain is big as the earth itself.